Hey everybody, I'm Joyce Reese from Epic Vineyard Church in Calgary, and I also work for Vineyard Canada on the Foundations team. It's a really great joy to be with you all this way today, one of the maybe good things to come out of this very challenging season we've all been in. It seems to me that on this Pentecost Sunday, it is right to remember the Vineyard is a movement born of the Holy Spirit. Many of us know our narrative well, and for those of us maybe newer to the Vineyard, a cup of coffee and a half-hour reading Why Vineyard, which happens to be available on our website, will make clear to anyone, we are a Holy Spirit people. All of God's people are, but on Pentecost Sunday, it is especially valued by parts of the church who have made a very determined welcome for the work of the Holy Spirit among us today. Our famous Vineyardism, Come Holy Spirit, has marked us around the world as people who welcome the move of the Holy Spirit among us, and not just in the past, but today too. Our life in the Spirit isn't merely looking back, though, toward the glory days, wishing for them to be again, or anticipating a move of the Spirit that always looks like we experienced before. To be Spirit-led means a daily dependence upon the Holy Spirit, an obedience to the leading of the Holy Spirit, with a faithful fruitfulness of the Holy Spirit evidenced in how we live right now, each and every day. So today on this special Pentecost Sunday, as we are gathered together online across our country, I'm inviting us to explore the earliest outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts to encounter the Lord in new ways today. And my prayer in getting ready for today was that the Holy Spirit would enliven the scriptures to us and in fact, awaken us. That as the Vineyard in Canada, I'm praying our value for the work of the Holy Spirit would in fact increase, and that we, like the early church on the day of Pentecost, would be marked by the great diversity the Holy Spirit brings. May we be, in increasing ways, signposts of God's kingdom breaking in on both men and women, old and young, and with a tremendous ethnic diversity. We heard just a few moments ago the famous passage in Acts chapter 2 describing in detail what happened to the earliest followers of Jesus when they received the promised Holy Spirit. Fire and power and spilling out onto the streets, speaking in the languages of nations gathered for a festival in their city, Jerusalem. Of course, many people thought they were drunk, and then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, and empowered by the Spirit, made it very clear to everyone present, this is the power of God at work. This is that. What Joel spoke of that was promised back in the day, it's happening right now. And the people marveled, how in the world can these guys from Galilee, these uneducated fishermen, fluently speak all these languages? It'd be like people here in Canada saying, what are you talking about? People from Newfoundland, these hardworking, salt-of-the-earth folks who spend their life on the sea, not in immersion learning classes, mastering multiple languages. How is this even possible? This multilingual announcement was a sign of the Holy Spirit. But why? Maybe you're like me and you've always thought of the pouring out on Pentecost as sort of a wow factor, simply to get everyone's attention. Maybe the Holy Spirit was doing something more unique than just attention getting. I actually believe that the Holy Spirit put both the method and the message together in the signs offered on the day of Pentecost. And I want to dig into that just for a few minutes this morning. The church experienced explosive growth from this day when Peter preached in the power of the Spirit. 3,000 people, Acts tells us, were added in a single gathering. How would you manage that newcomer reality or the discipleship that would be required for so many brand new followers of Christ? But it's really important for us not just to look at the day of Pentecost, but to look at then what did the Spirit do going forward from then through the filter of what happened on that particular day. Acts 2:44 tells us, all who believed were together and had all things in common. This was a radical togetherness emerging in the early church in ways that had never been seen prior to the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. And then Acts 4, 32 to 35 goes ahead and expands on this abundant generosity going on between the new believers. Remember, these people are following Jesus for the first time. Only around 500 of the early church knew Christ prior to the day the Holy Spirit was poured out. And then suddenly, you know, over 3,500 people are together and sharing in ways nobody has ever seen before. But by the time we get to Acts chapter 6, we begin to see this overt sharing being challenged. Some disparity has crept in. Luke describes how Hebrew-speaking people are being treated with preference, namely the Hebrew-speaking widows. The early church obviously understood their call to remember the poor. They had to make provision for the widows, but somehow they thought it should be applied more excessively or in more generosity toward their poor. The Greek-speaking widows were being overlooked, and this is very interesting. Most scholarship supports the idea that these were Jewish widows also, but they had spent their lives living and working, growing up in the diaspora. These are Greek cities, Greek-speaking cities in the surrounding area around Jerusalem. Somehow, they'd ended up moving to Jerusalem, but didn't speak Hebrew. And so these non-Hebrew speaking widows are emerging somehow as second-class citizens among the early church. So the apostles appointed seven men to solve the inequality beginning to be evidenced among God's people. And in Acts 6:3, Luke tells us, "Pick out from among you," the apostles said, "seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty." And one of the men, one of the seven men that was appointed by the early church, was Philip the evangelist. He's an early player in the ongoing Holy Spirit story of the early church. Now, to be clear, this isn't Philip, the disciple of Christ, but another guy with the same first name that Acts 21 speaks of as being marked by the Holy Spirit with the gift of evangelism. This is pretty important for us to pay attention to who he shared the gospel with. Potentially, some of these Greek-speaking widows had even come to belong in the early church because of Philip's witness. Maybe that's why he was chosen by the community for this duty of working out their support. We don't know. But by the time we get to Acts 8, we know that the church is being scattered by persecution and they're preaching the gospel in diverse places. And we also see Philip is on the move with the Holy Spirit. Acts 8:5 says this, "Now Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed Christ to them. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city." So we really like this. Most of us, when we read this passage, see the deliverance and the healing ministry and think, yes, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. We want that. But there was something else very profound going on beyond the deliverance and the healing and the salvation that was taking place. Philip had gone to Samaria, to a not 100% Jewish people, or maybe you would describe them as a biracial or multiracial community that devout Jewish people avoided like the plague. This is where the Spirit went and the Spirit moved. Now let's just sidetrack just for a moment to John 4 and the scandal of Jesus' conversation with the Samaritan woman at the well. You likely know devout Jewish men at the time of Christ prayed every day to God, thanking him that they had not been born a woman, a Samaritan, or a dog. And then Jesus upended this thinking as a respected rabbi by demonstrating the very different priorities of his kingdom. It is to both a woman and a Samaritan that he first revealed he was the Messiah to. And that scandal increased when she, in fact, became the first evangelist in the scriptures. You can go read that story in John chapter 4. Jesus made very clear to his disciples that the good news was to be for all nations. Isaiah, anyone? No elitism. And he goes further in Mark 11 and the cleansing of the temple in making that very clear. Then he made his disciples unclean by mandating on that Samaritan ministry trip that they had to go in to town in Sychar and do business. And then they had to sleep and eat overnight for 2 days in the Samaritan village. Jesus's welcome of the outsider crossing the racial divides was overt, and it made his disciples very uncomfortable. Somehow this all translated by the work of the Holy Spirit to this guy, Philip, the evangelist. He definitely understood that the good news was for Gentiles, or the outsiders, the non-Jewish people. You see, Pentecost Sunday wasn't just this, it's not this time that we mark as an accidental announcement to the nations because they happened to be in Jerusalem. It wasn't a sideline. And the speaking in the languages of all the nations was not just a wow factor for that one day. I would say it was in fact an overt telling of the good news by the Holy Spirit himself to anyone within earshot. The good news was never supposed to be for one nation or one race or one ethnicity. It was for everyone. So then we come to Acts 8 and verse 26 reads, "An angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" You know this story. Philip encountered an Ethiopian man, different than Ethiopia or Abyssinia today, but nonetheless, he comes across a black man, someone overtly not Jewish. He's a eunuch, and he happens to be the minister of finance for a very powerful nation. He is himself a powerful man with resource and responsibility, and he is a seeker of God. And the Holy Spirit knew this and spoke to Philip, verse 29 of chapter 8 in Acts. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." So then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet, the guy who announced that good news would be to all nations. So we know this is when Philip asked him if he understood what he was reading. And from that conversation starter, led by the Holy Spirit to cross racial barriers, verse 35 tells us, then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Philip's experience of the Holy Spirit required active participation and obedience, not a wait and see what the Spirit will do, but him moving and speaking and asking and listening and joining. The Spirit gave Philip opportunity, but it was Philip's obedience that enabled the Holy Spirit encounter we read about in this story. And again, like the day of Pentecost when Peter preached, it wasn't just a story of evangelism, but a Spirit-led kingdom activity making room for all nations. I want to say very clearly on this Pentecost Sunday that diversity is an overt mark of the Holy Spirit. On that very first Pentecost, the church experienced the Holy Spirit announcing with a megaphone that diversity would be a mark of his presence among them. "I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, men and women, old and young, and all nations." Paul makes it extra clear in Galatians 3:28. He says, "For in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." In the Vineyard, we value and need intergenerational experiences of the Spirit, our children and our youth praying for the sick and seeing them healed, or sharing words of knowledge or gifts of faith. We want our senior citizens to be vibrant and alive in the Spirit, dreaming dreams and sharing visions. Nobody retiring from obedience and encounter with the Holy Spirit. In the Vineyard, we value the diversity of gifts being shared by both men and women, everyone leveraging the gifts they've been given by the Holy Spirit to strengthen the whole church, leading and teaching and resourcing the people of God, and enabling those outside the church to come to Jesus. Everybody gets to play. The ongoing work of the Spirit leads to no sexism among God's people. Now today I want to offer, I think, what is a prophetic call we probably need to hear again to all our churches. The Holy Spirit wants to increase our ethnic diversity as a sign of his work among us. And I don't mean ethnic enclaves or through partnerships throughout the world in mission, but actually as gathered, integrated, sharing communities who are marked by tremendous ethnic diversity. I'm talking about our diversity increasing in our local churches so much so that our worship teams, preachers, our small group leaders, our pastors, our kids teams, our youth groups, board members, elders, our serving teams, you name it, would look like all the nations of the world. This would be a mark of the Holy Spirit, and I would encourage us to pray and to reach for that sign of the Spirit among us. Many of us have heard the Yellowknife Vineyard has been experiencing what we might describe as a fresh move of the Holy Spirit. And some of us hear about their Holy Spirit encounters and we're deeply encouraged. And we may even long for the same or get them to pray for us. But you know what else is very telling about the Yellowknife Vineyard? They are a very ethnically diverse, perhaps the most diverse vineyard church in Canada. They have 27 nations represented in their congregation with over 40 languages spoken among them. And they're not a huge church. Languages like Dene and various Inuit dialects, Tagalog, there are about 15 different African languages, including Swahili and Xhosa and Shona and Matabele and Afrikaans. There's smatterings of Spanish and German and French and Dutch and Russian and even Cambodian. And as their pastor Melt says, also glossolalia, their ethnic diversity is a great sign of the Holy Spirit at work in a place like Yellowknife. On the day of Pentecost, people heard the mighty works of God proclaimed in their own languages. We hear that in the Acts 2 narrative. It says that there were Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, Libya, Cyrene, Rome, Crete, and Arabia. Today, these are places like Iran, Kuwait, Syria, Turkey, Israel, Greece, Armenia, Egypt, Libya, Jordan, Italy, Sudan, Eritrea, Yemen, Saudi Arabia, Lebanon, and Iraq. All nations experiencing the work of the Holy Spirit together. Ethnic diversity is a mark of the Holy Spirit. Sharing, not valuing one over the other, breaking bread together, resourcing one another with the gifts given by God. I am sure all of us have seen and heard this week some news pertaining to George Floyd's senseless and violent death. And not long ago, we were following the story of Ahmaud Arbery and Breonna Taylor, both being killed in what seems to be racially motivated violence. It is so important, especially right now with violent racism triggering all kinds of pain and trauma and tragedy throughout the world, that the church tell the glory of God by embodying what can only be in and through Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. He alone is the reconciler of the impossible, the one who breaks down division, the one who will one day bring his shalom all the way to bear upon the world. We may be tempted to think our brothers and sisters south of the border need to hear this work of the Holy Spirit or be reminded of this, but truthfully, we need it too. To heal us from the ongoing systemic racism that exists in Canada toward our Indigenous peoples. For our white privilege to be confronted so that we are no longer blind to the exclusion we do not mean to practice. For the racism that has bubbled up during the pandemic toward Asian people in our grocery stores or in the hardware store at the gas station. We need to hear it not only for ourselves, but to have the Spirit move upon us in the vineyard in Canada, bringing conviction and repentance, but also a movement not unlike Philip, so that we would go in obedience to the Holy Spirit and engage as good news ambassadors with people who are radically other than us. That our sharing wouldn't be just to one group of people while excluding many others. May our communities be marked by the Holy Spirit in ways we have never ever seen before. Many nations together, sharing, worshiping, serving, and announcing good news to a world that very desperately needs it. The Holy Spirit is not back in 1984 or 1997 or 2008. Of course, we know this. The Holy Spirit is active now, and the Spirit is moving, and not just for us, but through us. Paul exhorted the early church to remember the poor. We know that in Galatians 2:10. He told them as well in Galatians that the church would be marked by socioeconomic diversity, gender equality, and ethnic inclusion. And then in Galatians 5:25, he says, "Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the leading of the Spirit in every part of our lives. May it be so among us too." Let's pray. Lord, today I want to ask that you would, in fact, awaken us here in the Vineyard in Canada, that you would invite us to go to places we haven't gone before, to enter into relationships we've never had the courage to come alongside, to listen to ask questions of. Let Philip remain in our mind as an example so that the kingdom among us would be marked by this move of your Spirit toward the inclusion of all nations, and that there would be an increase among our churches of both young and old as signposts of the Spirit, both men and women, and that many, many, many of our gatherings would be profound announcements of all nations worshiping together in a vibrant, evident work of the Spirit all across our country and throughout the world. We pray this in the name of Jesus.